This evening we're turning back to our study here through the book of Leviticus. We're in Leviticus chapter 8. If you've been with us in the previous times, you may remember that I said the easiest way to think of this is as a set of procedure manuals for the sacrificial system that was being established for the nation of Israel. We've gone through really the first manual that was the procedure manual for the sacrifices themselves. The first part of that described what sacrifices could be brought by the worshipers and which animals were required for which sacrifices. And then we had a follow-on tab in that manual that was really for the priests. What were they to do? How did they handle the sacrifices when the worshiper would bring the sacrifice to the tent of meeting? So having covered that section, the next logical question that would come up is what do we do with the sacrifices? How do we put this system into play? We know what the sacrifices are. We know what animals can be brought. We know what the priests should do when they're brought. How do we start? Well, that's what we're beginning to look at now in chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. There are three chapters here that show how the sacrificial system is launched, the inauguration of it. The laws are in place, so now we focus on who has the right to offer the sacrifices in the holy place, and how are those people that have that right to do that, how are they qualified? What qualifies them to be able to lead the people in worship? Leviticus really focuses a good deal on the requirements of the spiritual leaders, those who are to draw near to God on behalf of others. There's an emphasis placed there, and it begins really in this chapter. Leviticus chapter 8 concerns the ordination of Aaron, the first high priest, and also setting aside his sons for the priesthood. It's a momentous occasion for the nation when they begin the sacrificial worship, when they have a high priest that can represent them to God in this new sanctuary that they just built. God had told them how to build this tabernacle, and they've gone through all the construction. It's established. So now they can have their high priest. And then chapter 9 begins the actual ritual of the sacrifices. It's how the people can bring the sacrifice. So it's the launching of that. So we'll be able to see as we go through chapter 9 how the people go from being the camp that is apart from God, being brought into the presence of God through the proper sacrifices being given in a certain sequence. And the chapter will climax in chapter 9 with the glory of the Lord filling this new temple, or this tabernacle that they've just constructed, coming and filling it, showing that he is dwelling among them. And worship for the nation is launched. So it's really a couple of exciting chapters. We're going to go through both chapters tonight. We won't spend a lot of time going through the details. We'll just kind of work our way through, and I want you to focus on this is the launch of worship. So it's an exciting time, and try to wrap our minds around that as we think about how do we worship? How should we be approaching God? And what's different today because of what we're celebrating, the birth of Jesus Christ and his completed work? How have things transitioned from what we see in these chapters to what we have now? So we'll begin with chapter 8 that focuses on the ordination of the high priest and setting aside Aaron's sons. The focus on the requirements for the spiritual leaders, those who can draw near to God. In the first five verses, we have the setting up of the service itself to ordain the high priest. So let's read these verses. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron, his sons, with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting." So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. When the congregation was assembled at the doorway of the tent of meeting, Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do." So this is the beginning of that ordination, and notice that it highlights that it's in the presence of God. The Lord spoke to Moses, but it's also specifically in the sight of all the congregation. The congregation needed to see that the Lord is the one launching this, and the Lord is the one setting aside this particular individual. So the Lord commands Moses to gather all the materials that would be needed. We lift out the bull, the two rams, the bread, everything that's going to be needed for the ritual of ordaining the high priest. and also to assemble the congregation. So they come to the door. In other words, they're out in front of the tent. The tent has been erected. The congregation is assembled so they can witness the front of the tent and see what's happening here. The expression that we see there in verse 4, just as the Lord commanded, appears 6 more times in this chapter. There's an emphasis as we go through here that everything must be done in strict obedience to the word of God. So the people are witnessing this careful following of what God has said, if the priests are being consecrated, so they'll know that these priests are anointed by God, have spiritual authority over the people, and set apart for that purpose. Well, let's move on. Now, in verses 6 through 9, we have the congregations assembled. We know that Aaron and his sons are called, so what do we do with them? Well, verse 6. Then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near and washed them with water. He put the tunic on him and girded him with the sash and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the artistic band of ephod with which he tied it to him. He then placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and Thummim. He also placed the turban on his head, and on the turban at its front he placed the golden plate, the holy crown, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Try and look out. Who can I trouble? Try to get somebody to grab me a glass of water. Between singing this afternoon and everything else, I can tell I'm going to need it. So we have here the clothing, the priest. It starts with the act of washing. And that the washing with water, that signifies that spiritual cleaning needs to be done. The priests, like every other Israelite, were sinners. They had been defiled by that sin. They needed to be cleaned. So they go through this ritual to make the unclean clean by washing. And that ritual precedes the process of making them holy. So they're washed, and then Moses clothes Aaron and his sons with his priestly robe, these garments that had been provided according to God's description, these garments that would signify their holiness. They impressed upon the priest the awesome task that they had and reminded the people of the high office that the priest had. Each part of the clothing here has a very specific purpose. It was either something that would be useful for the process of the rituals they go through, or it had a very symbolic purpose. And as we go through, see later in Leviticus, if you study even Exodus as they were being designed, each of these items on the priest had a function. And there was nothing that did not have any. So the priests are clothed with this to symbolize their special service. And they had been given details about how to be involved in already in the book of Exodus, so now we just see it coming together. They're being clothed for the first time with the garments. So now they have the garments on, but they're still not ready to go through the sacrifice or their actual ordination, because there's a number of articles that will be needed, and those articles, because they've been constructed by unclean people, are unclean. So the articles now need to be consecrated. That's what we see in verse 10 through 13. Moses then took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. Then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Next, Moses had Aaron's sons come near and clothed them with tunics and girded them with sashes and bound caps on them, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So we have this next step where they're anointed with this oil of consecration, special oil that had been prepared. Remember, being consecrated simply means set apart. So they're symbolically being set apart for God's service. Moses specifically has to consecrate 3 items here. The tabernacle, that's the whole structure there. The furniture and the utensils that would be used in the tabernacle, in the courtyard, that would be used for part of the ritual. And then the priest himself, that was just clothed, have to be anointed. The anointing of the priest indicated that he's recognized by the Lord and that he should be treated with special honor. It's not quite clear the symbolism here, but one suggestion, and I think has a lot of merit to it, it was traditional in that day when a guest came to a house or a tent that they were dwelling in, that the guest would be anointed with oil. It was a way of being welcomed to the house. Well, God is welcoming his priest into his house as he anoints him with oil. And also oil throughout the Bible symbolizes the Holy Spirit on the one being anointed. So there's probably multiple imagery here. We don't know for sure, but we do know that the priest is being prepared to enter the house of God. Also, notice that at this time, Aaron's sons are not consecrated with oil. They're dedicated by being dressed in their priestly regalia. They're clothed for it, but they don't have the oil placed on them yet. So the anointing with oil consecrated the items to God. It set it apart, but the oil itself could not make atonement for them. The oil did not cover their defilement from sin. And remember, symbolically, even things that touched sinful people was damaged or tainted by the sin. So we need sacrifices to atone for the contamination of sin. And that's what we find in verses 14 through 21. We'll kind of work our way down through that. In verses 14 through 17, we first of all begin with purifying the altar and the high priest. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering. Next, Moses slaughtered it and took the blood with his finger and some of it put some of it around on the horns of the altar and purified the altar. Then he poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Then he also took all the fat that was on the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses offered it up in smoke on the altar. But the bull and its hide and its flesh and the refuse he burned in the fire outside the camp, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So, first of all, we purify the altar. The bull was offered for a purification offering. We called it the sin offering there. It was to remove the taint of sin, the contamination that comes from sin, all the consequences of being touched by sin. The blood of purification offering would purify the object that it was smeared upon. So it was smeared on the altar itself. Before the altar could be used to offer sacrifices, the altar had to be purified. And then as we saw back in how the offerings were done, the flesh and the hide were burned outside the camp. We saw that back in chapter 4, it had to be done. But some of the blood was put on the altar, and the rest was poured out because the blood was what purified. And then the small part of the offering that could be offered up was burned. Now in verse 18, we burned the offering for the high priest. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Moses slaughtered and sprinkled the blood around on the altar. When he cut the ram into its pieces, Moses offered up the head and the pieces and the suet and smoke. After he had washed the entrails and the legs with water, Moses offered up the whole ram in smoke on the offering. It was a burnt offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So after the bull, we have this ram that's offered for burnt offering to seek reconciliation or atonement with God for the priest himself. And the burnt offering, if you remember, when it's all consumed, that signifies that the offerer has surrendered himself completely to God, and when God consumed the offering on the altar, God had accepted what the worshiper brought. So now that atonement has been made, so now we have another sacrifice. In verse 22, the ordination sacrifice for the high priest. It's the third sacrifice that we have now. It's a ram. Then he presented the second ram, the ram of ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the ram, head of the ram. Moses slaughtered it and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe on Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. He also had Aaron's sons come near, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobe of their right ear and on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot. Moses then sprinkled the rest of the blood around the altar. He took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right thigh. From the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and one cake of bread mixed with oil and one wafer and placed them on the portions of the fat and on the right thigh. He then put all these on the hands of Aaron and on the hands of his sons and presented them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and offered them up in smoke on the altar with the burnt offering. They were an ordination offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord. Moses also took the breast and presented it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram for ordination, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So the third sacrifice here is the ram of ordination. The application of the blood begins with taking the blood and applying it to parts of their body. We see applied to the right ear, the right hand, and the right big toe, and that symbolized that everything that the priest heard, everything they handled, everywhere they went, everything that was involved with them performing their duties was all being sanctified. They were being set apart by the blood. The center of this whole process going through this sacrifice here comes really in verse 27, when Moses takes all those items, the various pieces of the offering that's being given there, and takes those and places them into the hands of the priests, and the priests' hands are full, and they give this wave offering. When that sacrifice was placed in the hands of the one being ordained, that's the center point. It shows that they are now the ones offering this up. We do see there that Moses takes them back from them. Those were the portions that, in a regular offering, if you happen to recall, those were the pieces that would be the priests, that the priest could then take to a section of the courtyard area and eat as part of their portion. Well, the priests could not eat from this because this was the priest's offering. This was their ordination. So they could not eat of their own sacrifice. So Moses takes back what would have normally been the priest if it was a common worshiper, and he burns on the altar to set the priest apart. The only exception was the breast that was reserved for Moses. Moses is functioning as the officiating priest, so he was allowed to keep the breast as his meal for the day. So we have this sacrifice that demonstrates the total sanctification of life. The sprinkling of the blood there is the final step in the ceremony of ordination. So Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood, which was on the altar, and sprinkled on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, and his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. All of them are sanctified by this oil, or this blood that has been offered. They're all now set apart. They're all consecrated for God. Now we go through the final steps of installing the priest. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, "Boil the flesh at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and eat it there together with the bread which is in the basket of the ordination offering, just as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. The remainder of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn in the fire. You shall not go outside the doorway of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the day that the period of your ordination is fulfilled, for he will ordain you through 7 days. The Lord has commanded to do as has been done this day, to make atonement on your behalf. At the doorway of the tent of meeting, moreover, you shall remain day and night for 7 days and keep charge of the Lord, so that you will not die, for so I have been commanded." Thus Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord had commanded through Moses. So notice that the priests then take the portions that would have been in one of the meals, the peace offering type meals. They take that portion as the worshiper, and they're allowed to eat it, but they have to eat in the doorway. The meal takes place in the doorway of the tent because they're not yet priests. They're not allowed to enter into the courtyard itself fully, but they're no longer common either. They're not allowed to exit the courtyard. They're in a transition stage here, and they're in that stage for 7 days. Aaron and his sons have to remain at the tent for 7 days, repeating these sacrifices for 7 days to complete the ordination process. 7 days stress the completeness, the perfection of the process, that they were being installed in ministry. And they need to do it exactly like that, so they will not die. Verse 35, that verse really anticipates chapter 10. We won't get to chapter 10 tonight. None of us want to stay here that long. We won't get to it till after New Year, but it's tied into this and anticipates that chapter where we have a sad chapter where Maron's sons do not follow specifically what God has said, and death is the result. They must do exactly as the Lord has commanded, or death will be the consequence. So now we come to the end of chapter 8, and we've gone through 7 days. We have a high priest and his sons are set apart. They're for the function of the priestly office. They're ordained to the ministry. They're ready to begin leading the nation in worship. Now it's time for the nation to start. And that's where we're going to flow right into chapter 9 and see the sacrifices themselves begin. In verses 1 through 6, we once again set up, just like we did in the first 5 verses of chapter 8, we prepare, we gather all the materials, get everything ready to begin the process. Now it came about on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, "Take for yourselves a calf, a bull for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without defect, and offer them before the Lord. Then to the sons of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you." So they took what Moses had commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the whole congregation came near and stood before the Lord. Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." So again, we have this process where Moses is telling Aaron what the Lord has told him. Aaron is now the high priest, but Moses is still the prophetic mediator. He has that function of being the prophetic mediator that God speaks through. So Moses is the one handing off the message from God to Aaron and to the elders of all the things they need to do. And what we have highlighted here is how everyone responds in obedience. Everything that's commanded, they do exactly what they're told. And the motivation for what they're doing is given in verse 6. They're to do this so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. The glory of the Lord, which in verse 4 is described as the Lord himself. Today the Lord will appear to you. So there's an equivalence when you see the glory of the Lord or the Lord is one and the same. He manifests himself in the glory that appears. So that's why they want to begin this. They want to have a means of worshiping their God, to worship God. They need to have the access to him. They want God to appear, to be in their midst. They've been following God in the smoke and the fire, but from a distance. Only Moses has been able to commune with God. They want to be able now to commune. God wants them to commune. He's given them this process so that they can do that. So this is how we begin that. In verses 7 through 21, most of the rest of the chapter, we have the sacrifices for the high priest and then the sacrifices for the people. And once again, the sequence will be very important. We basically have the high priest ordained, but the high priest himself needs to be purified. He needs to have his sins dealt with again before he can offer sacrifices for the people. And then once he is ready, then he can offer sacrifices for the people. So the priest will have a purification offering to take away the stain of his sin, the consequences, and then a burnt offering to provide atonement for his sins. Following that, the people will have a purification offering, followed by a burnt offering. Then they'll have a meal offering and a peace offering. So there's a specific sequence that we'll see is laid out that brings the whole nation to God, where they can celebrate the relationship they have with God and the actual being in harmony with God once these are complete. So the whole nation's sinfulness is being atoned for, and the whole nation's being dedicated to worship God as they go through this very careful sequence. So let's look at the high priest first, and look at verse 7, where we see this laid out. Moses said to Aaron, "Come near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, that you may make atonement for yourself and for the people. Then make the offering for the people, that you may make atonement for them, just as the Lord has commanded." So Aaron first needs his offerings, then he can offer for the people. So in verse 8, So Aaron came near to the altar and slaughtered the calf of the sin offering which was for him. Aaron's sons presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put some on the horns of the altar and poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. The fat and the kidneys and the lobe of the liver of the sin offering he offered up in smoke on the altar just as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin, however, he burned with fire outside the camp. So Moses' first offering in the sacrificial system as a high priest is a public display of his own sinfulness and his need for atonement and forgiveness himself. It's a purification offering, an offering to deal with the consequences of his own sin. Aaron's first step is to demonstrate to the people that he himself is a sinner, that needs to have the consequences of his sin removed. Some commentators note, is particularly fitting that his first offering is a calf, since Aaron was involved in the golden calf incident with the people, where he led them in sin with the golden calf, that the very first offering for his own sin offering was a calf. We do see here that Aaron's sons begin to function as his assistants. As he slays the calf, the sons gather the blood and present it to him. They function as his assistants. And then the purification offering is followed by a burnt offering for atonement. So now that he's been purified from the consequences of his sin, a burnt offering atones, covers the sin. So now God sees him as holy. He is righteous. He's justified. So now he can begin to function as a priest on behalf of the people. And in verses 15 through 21, we have the sacrifices for the people. May have not read the other verses, I can't remember, but we'll pick up at verse 15. Then he presented the people's offering, and took the goat of the sin offering, which was for the people, and slaughtered it, and offered it for sin like the first. He also presented the burnt offering, and offered it up according to the ordinance. Next he presented the grain offering, and filled his hand with some of it, and offered it up in smoke on the altar beside the burnt offering of the morning. Then he slaughtered the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons handed out the blood to him, and he sprinkled it around on the altar. As for the portions of fat from the ox and from the ram, the fat tail and the fat coverings and the kidney and the lobe of the liver, they now placed the portions of fat on the breast, and he offered them up in smoke on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh Moses presented as wave offering before the Lord, just as Moses had commanded. So Aaron begins to function as the high priest. And what we have here is the inauguration of the daily burnt offerings. The daily burnt offerings were for the general sinfulness of the people. So there was a purification offering, again, for the consequences of sin, that contamination that sin brought. That was followed by a burnt offering for atonement that would cover the sinner and make both holy. So by these daily burnt offerings that are inaugurated, the God saw the nation as worshippers, as justified. In verse 16, it says, according to the ordinance. That means in the manner that was prescribed in the sections we looked at in the first seven chapters. According to all the details that were laid out there, that's how it was done. When it came to the nation, now the burnt offering is followed by a meal offering. Remember, a meal offering expressed dedication to God. This nation now has been justified. Their sins been atoned for, so now they express their dedication through the elders presenting this meal offering, which then is followed by the peace offering in verse 18. That's the celebratory meal that they have together. It celebrated the peaceful relationship that the people now have with God. Now, we do notice that in verse 18, the offering for the peace offering is greater than a normal peace offering. It's both an ox and a ram. Instead of just a lamb, that would be your normal peace offering. That just underscored the fact that this is a special occasion. The whole nation is involved, so there's a much greater offering that's being offered. As a result of all these offerings, we come to verse 22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted, and fell on their faces. In order for the ritual to be appropriately presented to God, there had to be a mediator. And the high priest functioned as that mediator. He functioned as the intercessor. So the high priest has offered all these things. Now the high priest takes the offering on behalf of the people into the presence of God, into the sanctuary itself. Now, up till this point, Moses had been meeting with God, and he had gone into the tent to learn some of the details of how to do this. But now Aaron goes in with Moses and applies the blood of the offering inside the tent itself. And then when Moses and Aaron come out, they bless the people. That completes their intercessory work. There's no way directly for the people to access the presence of God. They must go through the representative. And there was no other way for God's blessing to flow back through the people except through the intercessory representative of the people, the priest. And the priests were important to be that mediator between God and the nation. So they go in, they take the offering from the people to God, and they come out and bring the blessing from God to the people. Now, we don't have recorded here what the blessing was, but at very least would have been an announcement to the people indicating that the ritual, these offerings, had worked, and that the people had grace, that they were at peace with God, and they could celebrate their peace with God. Now, the divine approval was made very vividly on this first day of the offering. Very vividly, when they come out and they announce the blessing, God's glory appeared to the people. It came and filled the temple. The glory was there. And to show that the sacrifice was acceptable, the burnt offering was still on the brazen altar that was out there. It was still smoldering, cooking. And this fire comes out from God in dramatic fashion and consumes the offering completely. And the people respond immediately. We see their response in verse 24 when they see the presence of God. All the people saw it, and they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, if you were paying really close attention this morning, you may remember verse 11 of our psalm. In fact, why don't you turn there to see this? In Psalm 32 that we looked at this morning, the result of knowing that we are forgiven by God, at the end of verse 11, is shout for joy, all of you who are upright in heart. It's the same word for shout. It's that same word that I talked about this morning that is the songs of deliverance. The response of the people when they see clearly that God has forgiven them, that they are at peace with God, their instant, immediate response is to shout and fall on their face and worship. That is the punctuation mark on what we were trying to express this morning, that when we know we are forgiven by God, it should be an immediate response of joy, a shout of joy. It should be an overflowing exuberance that we are at peace with a holy God. Even though we're sinners, we don't deserve that peace. God has made a means by which we have peace. And that should bring incredible joy and immediate response of worship. They fall on their face. That's worship when they see God. Now, as we think about this chapter, we need to remember how all the sacrificial system points to Jesus. We talked about that when we went through all the different sacrifices, how he is the ultimate fulfillment of each of these. Remember, I said this is the inauguration of the daily burnt offerings. They did these burnt offerings in morning and evening as an overarching offering for the nation of Israel to maintain their relationship as a nation with God. Jesus comes once and fulfills all the offerings. His sacrifice, his single sacrifice, was a purification sacrifice, a burnt atonement sacrifice, a dedication sacrifice, one that we can celebrate because it's continual. He completes all of these. But we also should be in awe of the fact that God provides a way for sinful people to worship him. Their ritual is much more complicated than ours because Jesus had not come yet as ultimate. These were designed to point to Jesus. But it still is amazing that God always provided a way for sinful people to worship him. sinful and weak people can come before him. And in fact, what amazes me when I come to this chapter is that sinful and weak people can even lead in worship because of God's gracious atonement. Remember, the very first sacrifice Aaron had to make was for his own sin. There's nothing special about those who lead God's people in worship from a standpoint of being less sinful. They're all sinners. I'm a sinner. We're all in this together. But even sinful and weak people can lead in worship because God is a gracious God. And he atones for sin through Jesus Christ. And we, because of that, can worship. I think I'll also just make the note here that we should remember that worship is a serious matter. I didn't draw it out every time I mentioned it, but how many times we read through here that just as the Lord commanded, or according to the ordinances, it's very important that things were done precisely. God is to be approached carefully. We need to consider who it is that we're worshiping. We are approaching a holy God. There is so much that is missing in our country today because as proud Americans, we believe we can approach however we want. We're individuals. We can come up with our own way of doing everything because that's the American way. I come up with my approach. But what we need to see as we go through this is God must be approached according to his terms. And he needs to be approached very carefully. He is God. And we need to consider who it is that we're approaching. We are going before the Holy One. That means that, you know, both of these chapters started out with the same thing. Before they began worship, they prepared for worship. Well, how do we prepare for worship? Do we just show up on Sunday morning, barely getting our hair done and whatever else ladies have to do? And us guys, we get up 5 minutes before it's time to get in the car and we throw on clothes and we're out the door. How are we preparing for worship? Do we take the time to set aside all the things we're going to need for worship so that we can prepare? That's what you see in the first verses here. Here's what's going to be needed for worship. Let's get it all together and prepare. Well, we don't have to gather our bulls and our goats and everything else, but we probably should think about how we prepare for worship. And we should be very aware of what God has commanded for worship. Even though we live in the New Testament age, God still has things he commands for worship. Where there's a discontinuity between what we see in this chapter and our worship, there is a continuity in principle. We need to be aware of what it is that God has commanded for worship, what he wants from us, because worship, as one commentator says, has always been an act of obedience. We need to be men and women who worship through our obedience. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for the time that we've been able to spend in these two chapters as we see your grace being poured out on your nation. Father, we look at these offerings and this extensive ritual, and we see this as extremely burdensome. I pray, Father, that you would help us to see eyes, or have eyes to be able to see that while it was burdensome, it is an amazing thing that sinful men could approach you. And that because of that, they responded with great joy and worship. Because they recognized that even in spite of their sin, they could come into communion with you. Father, may we rejoice so much more because of what we have in Jesus Christ. How we can come into fellowship with you, have great, true communion with you, because our ultimate sacrifice has already been made. And that you have accepted us through him. You have declared us holy and righteous before you because of righteousness of Jesus Christ. Father, may we respond with joy and worship. I pray this in Christ's name.